If you're like your Bible's like mine, it might be open to the last part of 1 Peter, and 2 Peter's around the corner. And I would say that's what's going to happen here at Christ Community as well, that Lord willing, that second Sunday of January will pick up with 2 Peter. But today it's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. I'm calling this Guidance, Blessings, and Greetings as we conclude this verse or this book. Here he's presenting guidance facing some attacks of Satan under persecution. The church was there in Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and that group of churches in Asia Minor. They were under some severe attack, and he's saying this is an attack of Satan. We'll talk more about that in a moment. He also talks of blessings of God that were theirs in the midst of the heat of the persecution and affliction and insults, etc. And of course, he brings greetings, which is a demonstration, I think, that is especially as he mentions Mark, is a demonstration of God's redemptive purpose of a person that was totally a reject. And yet God saw fit to use him, and I think Peter brings it out, and I also point out Paul does too. So you might say that Peter's book, 1 Peter chapters 1 through 5, begins with grace and ends with grace. And that's a good way to be, right? Let's look to God in prayer and ask him for help as we open his word. Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the fact that as we open your word, we just express dependency upon you, that you would open to us the word of truth by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I thank you, Father, for this direction that Peter gives in the closing out of his book. It's not just frivolous stuff, but it's very important things. And so we pray that you would help us to grab it and then use it. We pray that you would speak to us today and encourage our hearts as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The church was in persecution. The church everywhere in the Roman Empire was in persecution. The empire itself became against Christians, against the apostles, and now they are in trouble. How do you look at people that give you a hard time? There are some people who have been told this past week, some people are given a really hard time about those who are their employees. It could be for righteousness' sake, and it could be just because they don't like you or they're just ornery. Whatever the reason is, rather than look at them, or rather these people look at those who are persecuting them, Peter is giving us a very important principle. We look beyond them. Because the real enemy, although they are used as pawns in the hand of the enemy, the real enemy is Satan himself. So when we look at Satan or the devil, sometimes he's an adversary, right? That's what it means. It's an adversary, a fallen angel that seeks to thwart God's purposes. God uses his action to actually, or the evil intended by Satan to actually do good for God's people, either as that comes directly from Satan or indirectly through those on his leash. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Let me remind you of a text that we use quite often in the book of Psalms, Psalm 76 and verse 10. Says that God causes the wrath of man to praise him, and the rest he restrains. That's important because you would also say he causes the wrath of Satan to praise him, the rest he restrains. If he didn't restrain it, where would it be? God does restrain it. So what you see today, though, you can find things you don't like, and I'm sure that you would ask the Christians to whom Peter writes this book, that were they in situations they didn't like? Yeah. They were being heavily persecuted. But as Peter reminds them, Satan's doing this. This gives us reason why we should love our enemies, because they're just pawns in the hands of Satan. Sometimes as Christians, as I point out, they're used by Satan to bring judgment or some other kind of thing against us. Sometimes, as I read, one commentator said in this verse, he said, Christians either make too much or too little about the teaching of Satan. too much in the fact that many times you hear Christians talk about Satan as if they talk to him all the time. You don't find that in the scriptures. Now, Jesus did because he's had power over Satan. But we don't have that. We understand that Satan can do a lot of things, as we find in the book of Job, but he has boundaries. Even so, God uses what Satan does to discredit him and point to the grace that God gives to us and teach us all a lesson. Sometimes there's too little credit given to Satan and his work, where there's a total denial of what we read in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay. Sometimes we get too caught up with it, but when you look at the affliction on Job, Satan unleashed it, but only with permission from God and only under the restrictions that God presented. So, let's understand several things about Satan. Number one, he is not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. Satan, as it says, we'll find in the scripture, goes to and fro. Right? He gets around quite a bit, and he's got those on his leash that are accomplishing his will, but he's not omnipresent, nor is he omnipotent. God is omnipotent. Satan has a lot in his power, but only God is the one who's omnipotent. And of course, Satan was defeated by Jesus at the cross, and so we have the power of God demonstrated in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's through death, he destroyed the one who has power over death, that is the devil. Well, number three, though, that we have to understand, Satan is to be feared, not because he's equal with God, but to the point that his goal is to disrupt your faith, your love, and your worship for God, and the exaltation of Christ. So we're to resist him, using only the weapons of our warfare, as described in Ephesians 6, and especially those offensive weapons, the Word of God, and prayer. Satan can't stand either one of those. That's why it's so hard for you to keep a standard time for reading your Bible. That's why it's so easy to be disrupted from a time in prayer. Those are offensive weapons that Satan is used against Satan. Let me just point out again, because many of you have had experience of this, we understand that unbelievers are under his control. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that when we were dead in our sins, we walked according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's Satan himself. Jesus even told the Pharisees, who were religious, but they weren't following God, that they were of their father, the devil. Sounds pretty plain, doesn't it? And so we have to understand that anybody that is not a follower of Jesus Christ is under the leash of Satan to do his will. But understand, too, that many of you have found Christians who have fallen prey to Satan, and they seem to lose their salvation, not lose their salvation, lose the joy of their salvation. And that's why it says in 2 Timothy, listen to these words, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, and then I'll get to the text, but listen to this. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, and to teach patiently, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape, now watch this, the snare of the devil, being captured by him to do his will. When a child of God is not focused on Jesus Christ, and he's not carrying the weapons of his warfare, Satan tries to get you. Where does it come out? Pride. Isn't that what he dealt with of our parents in the Garden of Eden? Pride. When you're proud, you can't pray, you don't pray, you don't want to pray, and if you do pray, you sound like the Pharisee. You don't want the Word of God, because the Word of God exposes who you are and what you are. So we're to love our enemies because they're pawns by which Satan works. So our focus is not on those who are doing the persecuting. That's what I want to get to as we open this last section of Peter up. He's not focused on the persecutors, but on the one behind it. And then, so what we're fighting with that one, we're not going up and punching them in the face. We're fighting the spiritual battle that we have, which is a spiritual battle We're not focused on the people. We're focused on the power behind that, and that's Satan. But we're not using the carnal weapons. We're using those spiritual weapons that we have at our arsenal. All right, so 4 points, as you'll see on your outline: attention, instruction, blessing, and greetings. So let me just read it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. He says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." And then some greetings. "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love, and peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus." Okay, let's open it up. Attention here. There's this lady that we knew down in Brazil, and she was trying to learn English, and every time that she would speak to Jan, she would grab her by the face and say, "Attention! Attention!" And I think I could just see Peter doing this. Attention! Okay? You need to get this. First thing he says, it's time to be serious. So many times we're not serious about our walk with God. We kind of have this religious tendency to put it on. It's Sunday morning time, that's fine. But, you know, here I am in Sunday afternoon, the Bucks are playing, whatever else, I got to do my own thing. Peter says, time to be serious. It's interesting you use the word sober-minded, be watchful. This is the third time he uses that. 1 Peter 1:13, he says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded." In 1 Peter 4:7, he says, "The end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded." Be serious. Why so serious, Peter? Latter part of verse 8, he says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Notice he's not going around seeking someone he might scratch or someone he might discourage. He's seeking to devour you. That's what's going on here. This is serious because your adversary is trying to discourage you in your faith. Again, from Ephesians chapter 6, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers in this present darkness." What's he do? Well, one of the ways that Satan works is to accuse us. Have you ever been accused of something? Have you ever been accused falsely? Well, he's the accuser of the brethren. Or as they say in North Carolina, accuser of the brethren. I don't know why they say that, but I just like to say it. The brethren, right? It has a different tone about it. Okay, he's the accuser of you. He's the one who puts people in your pathway to accuse you falsely. He's the one sometimes the government accuses you. Anybody who accuses you, understand he's there. And not only that, but he's the one who encourages you to fall, and then you fall into temptation, and then he accuses you that you don't have salvation at all. So he's the one who discourages. He's out to accuse you. We understand from the book of John, Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning, and he's a liar, and he's the father of lies. So those who speak lies about you are under his leash, okay, and he's placing that there in their minds to accuse you falsely or do whatever. He's a liar. But I also want to point out this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, "I'm afraid that as a serpent, the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from sincere devotion to Christ." The King James says that you'd be led astray from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ. In other words, what you're doing, he leads you astray from the simplicity of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried and he rose again the third day, to something that now religious, and it becomes complicated, and you're led astray so easily, and they're led astray because you like the formality. You're led astray because you like a list of the accomplishments you need to do on a daily basis. You're easily led astray, and so that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, we would not want you to be outwitted by Satan, because we're not ignorant of his designs. That's what the scriptures are all about. We're not ignorant of what he's doing. All right, so we need to sit up and take notice of this, because this is serious business, because he's out to destroy us and destroy what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's some instruction. Instruction is verse 9. It begins with, resist him, stand firm in your faith. How do you do that? James uses similar words when he says in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We covered that last week from 1 Peter chapter 5, where he used similar language and encourages us to pray. But wait a minute now. How are we going to resist him here? Well, first of all, the resistance, this is spiritual forces, right? So how do you resist? First words. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. If you're submitting to God, you're not resisting the devil. You're exactly in his camp. If you're not submitting to God and his word, where's that? How's that look? How does submitting to God look? Number one, whatever he says in his word, you're going to do it. Number two, whenever he says to do something, you're going to do it with all of your might, because that's what he says to do. Okay. When we're not submitting to God and his word, and we're trying to find excuses for not doing it, we're letting the guard down. Submit to God. He says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. That's where our help comes from. And he concludes that by saying in verse 10, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. As Peter says, how do you do that? Well, you cast all of your care upon him because he cares for you. Again, from Ephesians chapter 6, we have two offensive weapons at our disposal. When he describes the armor of our warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, there are two offensive weapons. Everything else is defensive. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's kind of defensive weapons. But the offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Isn't that a good scene? And Jesus is tempted of the devil. He whips out the sword. Three times he was tempted of the devil, right? And three times, what does he do? He quotes Scripture. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Prayer is an offensive weapon against the devil. Prayer is an offensive weapon against his attack on you trying to produce pride, where you're not humbling yourself before God, but prayer humbles us before God, and he picks us up. Again, from 1 Peter, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. So he says, stand fast. But then in the latter part of verse 9, he says, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Isn't it good to know that you're not singled out? Do you ever feel like you're singled out? You know what happens. Like three bad things happen to us, or if one bad thing was, I know two more are going to happen. Where do we get that? Okay, can you imagine what Job thought? I mean, those guys came one after another after another. And I'm sure he's saying, isn't there another one? What happens when that happens? Two or three bad things happen. Next thing you know, we're saying, I'm no good. God is being mean to me. You may not use those words, but you might say these words. That's just not fair. He says, keep this in mind, church. The same kind of things of suffering, same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You're not alone. There's a text of scripture. I put it on your outline here. I would encourage you to memorize it. I know it in the King James where it says, the things that are written in the former days or written aforetime, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. This is why it is so important to read those Old Testament narratives. This is why Psalms. They did not have perfect lives. What you're doing was when you feel down and out, you can say, I'm kind of doing the same thing. I'm in there with them. And you can see that for them, he will take care of you. You know that the God is the same. Also, it's good to realize that as the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 points out, the things that were written about people in the past were written for a very important purpose, that they became examples to us to say, don't do what they did. By the way, points out the murmuring and complaining of the children of Israel. Don't do what they did. And then he points that out and he says, it's written there for our instruction. Okay, and then he says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. See, that's pride. I can do this. I can handle this. No, you can't. Okay, that's pride. Because the next words are, there's no temptation taken you that is not common to man. Sounds like a repeat of what we're just talking about, right? Other people have experienced this too. And then he says, God is faithful. And these words that are often taken out of context. He will not let you to be tempted beyond your ability. Okay? Some people say that. Have you ever heard this? Well, I know nothing will happen to me if I couldn't handle it, God knows how much I can handle. That's really not teaching that. Because if you look at it in its context, in verse 12, it says, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So he's just saying right there, if you think you got it made, you don't. You're a good subject for falling bad. So what is he saying? What is our ability? Our ability is that we have no ability. And we come to God and admit that we have no ability. And he's the one who says, I'm faithful. Who with temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's our ability. His way of escape that we might be able to bear. So it's all. He's our ability. We don't have any. Everybody with me on that? Now, the ability is our call on him for help, and he's faithful to respond. Third is the blessings involved. Now, this is the good stuff. He says, suffering is just for a season. This is worth your price of admission this morning. I always say that, and people look at me like, I didn't pay to get in. All right, here we go. After you have suffered a little while. Did you notice those a little while? How long is a little while? It depends who you're talking to. If it's a husband who has just asked by his wife, when are you coming home? In a little while. That could be 15 minutes. It could be 5 hours. Right? I can see a lot of heads nodding. All right? I understand that. Okay? What does Paul have reference to? Or Peter in this case, Paul also, but in a little while. Well, back in chapter 1 in verses 6, he says, in this you rejoice. In what? In the gospel. He says, you're born again by the power of the Spirit of God. Right? You've been born again and you've been raised by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance that is yours, that is reserved in heaven for you, and you are kept by the power of God for that glorious day. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, yet for a little while, if necessary, you're suffering through many trials. A little while. How long is that compared to your inheritance? Where Paul says in Romans chapter 8, I think it's in verse 17, where he says that the suffering of this present time is not even worth comparing to the joy that we have in our glorious future. Here's what Paul said. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Light and momentary affliction. Paul was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was stoned. Just light. This is light and it's momentary compared to the eternal blessings that we have. Maybe what he's saying here is it's just a little while because we have something to compare it to that is so good in our future. Maybe we should focus on the finish rather than on the present. I've been blessed. Some people think I'm crazy, but that's all right. I was told when I started doing Ironman triathlons, in order to be good at it, you got to be crazy. And people most of the time, when they hear that 140.6 miles of swim 2.4, bike 112, and run 26.2, most people say, "You crazy." And I've done 19 of them, so I'm really crazy. Here's one thing I love to do, because this is how I ministered to myself, and I found ministry out there on the course, because when you're out after you swam 2.4 miles in the ocean, most of the time, particularly I'm thinking of Hawaii, and then you've biked 112 up and down hills and around, that's a long day. And then you've got a marathon to run, 26.2. And quite often those marathons are run because of the time. At the time in Hawaii, you're usually in the dark. And you end up running way out of town. It's very, very dark. The land around you is lava fields. It's black. And the only light that you have are these little glow sticks they keep putting on you that you can at least be seen by if there was a car coming. Most of the time, there's not. It's real lonely out there. And you're really tired. And many times I would see people walking that death walk, you know? Dun, 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 dun. And I would come up to them and I'd say, "Hey, what are you going to do at the finish line?" "Man, I'm thinking about dropping out. I'm thinking about the finish." "What are you going to do at the finish line? I mean, are you going to raise your hands? Just show me. Are you going to raise your hands? Are you going to go, 'Yes?'" "I don't know." I said, "Give it some thought. Let's keep walking." And I would walk with him a little bit. And I said, "Have you thought about it?" "Yeah, I have." And it's just amazing how their demeanor changes. And I wonder if that would work for us helping each other. Have you thought about the finish line? What it's going to be? Where David says, "I shall see him in his glory, and I will be satisfied." Focusing on the finish. This world is not our home. We're citizens of another world, and we look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. So the next thing he says in this blessing, not only do we need to, this is just in our season, remember who's in control. Notice he says, the God of all grace who's called you to his eternal glory. The God of all grace, as he said, is the one that you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit and the obedience of sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ. It gives us the entire entirety involved in our salvation, and that because of that election. All right? So here, who says, who called you by his eternal glory, and that's when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Okay, so he's called us to his eternal glory, and it's all in Jesus Christ. Take the Lord Christ out of the picture, you have nothing, but in him we have everything. We read from Ephesians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the world, in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And in love he predestined for us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved." Sounds like God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory in Christ, just remember who's in control. You're being persecuted by people, but it's really Satan, and for to stand firm, And God is on your side. And here's his plan. Verse 10, latter part, verse 10. He will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The King James says, he'll perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. So let's just go through that. First of all, restore means that restore to what you had even before what you thought you lost. In other words, this is maturing you. What is he going to take you to? Well, he told us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, he's taking us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says that even if we find discipline or son training, it works in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness, doing the right thing. We're found in James chapter 1, it says that when we find trials of our faith, it works our patience, right? You get patient? Yeah, you do. It becomes, as patience works in you, or steadfastness, it makes you mature. And in Romans chapter 5, we find hope pours out in our lives when we go through times of trial. So he's restoring us, establishing us. That's where Paul went back with Barnabas after they went through the times of Asia Minor, kind of in this area, and then they went back through and they confirmed the disciples. They confirmed. We don't have a confirmation class, but we do have confirmation, Lord blessing you every Sunday when the Word of God is preached, is confirming in you that you're the right stuff. You're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And also strengthen you. He will strengthen you. Isaiah 41 says, I am your God and I will strengthen you. But I wanted to get to this establish or settle or calm. There was a time that the disciples were out in a boat. Jesus was in the boat with them and he was sleeping. And they woke him up and said, because the storm had kicked up and it was bouncing them around, and they woke him up and said, Lord, don't you care, we're perishing. Do you ever call on God like that? Don't you care? Don't you see what I'm going through? What did Jesus get up and do? Peace, be still. And it was. That's what he does to us. You feel like your life is in a blender. All aboard. This is the gospel train, right? Sometimes we feel like we're in a blender. And everything is just shaking us. And we're getting stressed out. What does he say God will do? He will settle you and give you peace. And so he comes to the conclusion, he says, well, he deserves praise. To him be dominion forever and ever. Isn't it interesting that similar doxology was found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, the King of all ages, immortal, invisible, the God, only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What's the scene of that? When Paul said a couple of verses before that, here's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says, there's only one thing to do, doxological praise, giving thanks. All right, quick, a couple of greetings here. First of all, verse 12, it says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him. Here's an interesting fact. Silvanus is more than likely Silas. More than likely Silas. Silas is the guy that, after they had the council of the churches in Acts 15, they sent Silas and Judas back with Paul and Barnabas to the church at Antioch. From there, we find that Judas went back to Jerusalem, and Silas went with Paul and Barnabas and Mark, okay, to go on a missionary journey. But Paul looked at Mark and said, he ain't going with me. He ditched us one other time. He's not going. So Barnabas took Mark, and Paul took Silas. Next thing you know, we find in Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in the prison in Philippi. And what are they doing at midnight after being beaten and thrown into prison? They're singing praise to God. That's the Silas. That's Silvanus. And that's why Peter says he's a faithful brother, and he probably is the one who brought the letter. Notice he says the purpose I've written briefly to you. It is brief compared to Paul, but anyway, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace, so stand firm in it. Then he briefly says, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, as well as does Mark, my son. Babylon is a code word for Rome. That was a place of persecution. In the Roman Empire, it was hot persecution against Christians, and it ruled in Rome. Eventually, Peter would lose his life in Rome, as well as the Apostle Paul. Interesting. So the church at Babylon, which is the church at Rome, sends you greetings. Your brethren here, they're in hot persecution too, send you greetings. Then he says, Mark, who is the story of redemption, he ditched Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey and went home. He comes with Paul and Barnabas and Silas, and Paul refuses to travel with him. Sends him back home, but Barnabas says, no, he'll travel with me. We'll go on this journey together. We don't hear anything about Mark. Evidently, he landed in Rome. Evidently, Peter took him in and trained him. So that Paul, before he dies, writes 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, get Mark and bring him with you because he is very useful to me for the ministry. That's the story of redemption, isn't it? The guy that left him, that ditched him, now is very useful to ministry. And the final, by the way, there's a final charge. Greet one another with a kiss of love. It's more than just a kiss. It's a kiss of a commitment of loving one another. And the final benediction of peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. Let me just make a couple of conclusions here. Following the Lord Jesus Christ is serious. Persecutions, tribulations, irritations, and afflictions are really from the hand of Satan, and we need to fight the spiritual warfare. He uses all kinds of means to carry out his afflictions to us, or whatever they are, but understand it all comes back to Satan desiring to disrupt our faith. God is the one who overrules Satan. He has control over that, what he does, and he is the one who overthrows it and even uses it for our good. Therefore, we must be focused on God and his word to be able to resist properly. And above all, look for God to restore, confirm, strengthen, and calm you. He will, as his word ministers to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful book of 1 Peter. Thank you for the instruction we had today. And whew, it's tough to apply that, Lord. We see things in our government we don't like and feel like people are against us. It is so easy to be filled with bitterness and want to take things in our own hands and wish bad things on people that are doing bad things. So Lord, help us to fight the good warfare against principalities, against spiritual forces in dark places, against the work of Satan. Help us to apply your word and be quick to recognize how much we need you desperately to see us through this. Father, you have been good to us, and so thank you for the grace that you've given us even to open your word. And thank you for each person that is here. We pray for each one of us that as we leave from here today, we will be very focused on applying your word in our lives. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We'd ask our brethren to come.